Please rise as you are able, so we can bring ourselves into God's presence with Psalm 25. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul.
O my God, in you I trust.
Do not let those who wait for you be put to shame. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths.
Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are God and my salvation, for you I wait all day long.
Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. Come, let us worship God.
Thank you, Jonathan. Thank you very much. Yes, worship God's holy name. And yet the Israelites kind of lost track of that during their journey in the wilderness after they had been freed from Pharaoh's evil regime. Listen now for part of that story as related to us in the Old Testament book of Exodus, chapter 17, beginning at verse 1. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it, so that the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" This is God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. Well, as you know, I've never been a parent, but I have been around middle and high schoolers a good bit. And most of my friends have raised families, so I know when a young person actively challenges me or tests a parent's strength and love. Of course, this behavior doesn't stop on high school graduation night. Like younger youth, young adults tend to challenge family rules, and they quarrel when they believe that life's unfair. A friend's daughter just began her freshman year at Miami. This child had been particularly challenging when it came to house rules. All the same, mom was teary-eyed and worried about her little fledgling would be safe there. Then suddenly laughter filled the room when one of us remembered the concept of in loco parentis. In loco parentis. It's long been said that Miami's faculty and admin all take on parental responsibilities for students. Well, at least as much as anyone can with young adults. For that is what in loco parentis is, someone close by taking charge of your child. Feels like today's story is about parent-child conflict. The Israelites seem to be testing their new parent, Moses. And yes, I said Moses. He's the one they're quarreling with. He's the one who got them ready to flee the hated tyrant Pharaoh. He's the one who made the Red Sea part so they could cross over safely on that incredible Passover night. And he motioned the waters back together once every last man, woman, and child had crossed. Now, these ex-slaves have been challenging Moses for some time. Back in chapter 15, the people camped at Marah and found the water there to be bitter. And they complained to Moses. He in turn took their concerns to God, who gave him a piece of wood that once placed in the water changed the taste entirely. At that point, God decided to help them know it was their Lord who had healed their thirst. So God told them that if they would keep all of the commandments, God would not inflict upon them all the diseases that God had brought down on the Egyptians. And chapter 16, it relates the story of how, after a good bit of complaining, God began to shower manna on the Israelites so they could feed themselves after they'd run out of food. Now Moses told them to take only enough of the fluffy white stuff to nourish themselves for that day. There would be more the next. But these people didn't believe that promise, so they began hoarding as much as they possibly could. The Lord reprimanded Moses for their behavior. And Moses pushed them to stop the practice, which they eventually did. Yeah, these people certainly did test God's limits. But we can hardly blame them. For generations, the Israelites had been held captive under Pharaoh's thumb. They labored and suffered and died under his regime. So how could such horribly abused people begin to know that God is trustworthy? How could they believe God cared for them and wasn't playing a game with them? It's no surprise they started complaining again. Remember, they'd hurried from Egypt on that Passover night in the spring and had been on the march for weeks. Now, in the Sinai Desert, in, say, June, temperatures average 91 degrees Fahrenheit. And it does not cool down until November. Human beings can only survive 100 hours without water at average temperatures. But when the days hover at 90 degrees or higher, experts say that people can only survive 50 hours. And these folks weren't merely hanging out. They were carrying heavy tents and kids and cookware and livestock, all of which makes for thirsty work. Their situation was not promising. And here they were, pitching camp in a place where there were no springs or water cisterns around from which to quench their thirst. Could it be that Moses and this God were nothing more than power-mad despots too? Had they walked from the frying pan into the fire? So Moses accuses them of putting God to the test again. Complain? Murmur? I'm surprised there wasn't an all-out insurrection at this point. You see, and Moses, too, was quite frustrated. He wasn't the one calling the shots, really. He was just the messenger and shepherd of God's lamb. He was in loco parentis. And he was between a rock and a hard place. So he cries out to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people?" And God, as always, answers him with some curious instructions. "Take some of the elders and your staff and meet me at the rock at Horeb." Rocks, gravel, sand, dirt. That's about all that surrounded them out there. There is far, far less scrub in that desert than anywhere in the Mojave that surrounds Las Vegas, except Death Valley. But Moses trusted God and did as directed, and the water flowed. You know, God made an interesting choice with Horeb. You see, it gushed life-saving water after he'd struck it with the same staff he had used to turn the Nile undrinkable way back in chapter 7. ILF is a seminary in Denver. Professor of Old Testament, Amy Erickson, has observed that God chooses to bring water and the life it symbolizes and will impart out of something that appears lifeless. This may be symbolic of God's intentions to bring the people life, not death as they suspect. So perhaps Horeb is a life-giving place. It is, after all, the place where God chose to burn the bush that would not be consumed before Moses' eyes. It is where Moses received a new way of life. As they grow up, children naturally begin to test limits with their parents. This behavior is really part of them saying, "I'm an individual, I'm my own person." It's probably a good thing. And it's the parents' role to notice that truth while helping the child grow into a kind and honorable human being. You know, the good mother offers consistent discipline and encouragement in raising a good child. So in truth, their sparring is really a dance in which partners learn about each other so that over time they can begin to move in harmony with one another. And this dance is engaged as a way for them to, hopefully, develop trust with one another. Yet in today's story, the Hebrew people aren't really dancing with their parent. They're trying to dance with Moses, who's just a stand-in. Which begs the question, what role, what function do they believe God fills in their lives? Do they even know God? You know, it doesn't really matter what era in which we live. None of us really get God. We may sense God's presence from time to time, but our ways of communicating with the Creator are unlike the Creator's ways of communicating with us. And that makes it hard for us to get to know God, and easy to be skeptical about God. And skepticism grows like a weed when life feels unstable. The Israelites were exhausted from all the changes they'd recently experienced. Yes, they were far away and free of Pharaoh's cruelty, But now they were wandering in a wilderness without water. How could they begin to believe this God was trustworthy, was really with them? Unlearning fear begins with recognizing that you are safe, that you are receiving kindness and support, even generosity from those who surround you. Just think of the children who've lived in abusive or negligent homes and are suddenly moved into a home in which parental gentleness and understanding are consistently offered. How can these kids trust the behaviors from these adults? How can they trust that they will not become something painful? One of Scripture's most challenging commands is that we are to trust God. Fear not. Can you imagine how difficult it was for the Hebrews to do so under these circumstances? Can you imagine how difficult it was for God to transform their fear into the belief that God was not just trustworthy, but their parent who loved and cared for them? Well, God met Moses and the elders at Horeb. And there, as commanded, Moses struck the rock and water gushed forth. God promises life. God gives life. Throughout their journey, every time these wandering children faced the real possibility of death, God responds to their cries with life. Like a good parent, God taught them to trust in God's goodness. Yeah, it feels like between those times God may almost forget about their needs, but each time they cry out, God responds. Could it be that this is part of the dance between them as their relationship grows? Both are learning from each other, just as parents and children do today. Friends, relationships do grow and change over time, and yet those that are consistently filled with kindness and gentleness, understanding and loving support tend to unfold in amazing ways. But over the last few years, last 10 to 20 years, organized church as we have known it has been faced with dramatic upheaval. The world around us was undergoing overwhelming change even before COVID, and the pandemic only serves to increase the stress and the uncertainty of what lies ahead for the body of Christ. So we are navigating extremely challenging times. We are like the Israelites. And if we look back over the course of history, we recognize that social structures and the way in which relationships are engaged have always changed in response to previously unseen needs. We may test our Lord with doubts or complaints, but trust grows as we see God is consistently present even in our most difficult times. The Father Almighty always gathers his children under his wing to protect and comfort them. And that kind of consistency is the foundation for a relationship built on trust. And when we are afraid or in need, even when our faith falters, like now, God fulfills God's promise to us. And God provides for us. Yes, even now, God, our good parent, will provide for the church. Amen. Amen.
We have heard how God is always with us and always provides for us. Let us rise now as we are able to proclaim our faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body. Amen. Amen.
Creator God, on this glorious September morning, we remember that you have called us to be stewards who have cared for your world.
For the gift of serving you, we give you thanks. We praise you that you have commanded us to keep your river waters pure, your soil tillable, and we praise you for the gift of human minds who create tools with which farmers and conservationists can especially care for your world. O Lord God of all, you call your children to teach the world of your righteousness. You call disciples of Jesus to take the good news of your salvation to all nations. Help those who know your name to be faithful to your calling, especially Chinua Stock and her family in Peru, and help all to live according to your commandments as they testify to your abounding love. O ruler of all nations, we ask that you kindle love for peace among the nations and their leaders. Save them from pride of wealth or power. Turn their hearts from hatred of those who do not agree with their ways to respect for life, regardless of conformity to their demands. O ruler of all life, you have formed your people into communities of prayer and service. Strengthen your church, your body on earth, so that we may be humble and obedient servants who live the example of Christ. We pray for our churches here in the Presbytery, including Bloomfield and Cumberland, College Drive and East Union, Freeport, Mount Hermon, and Norwich. O heavenly healer, you hear the cries of all who are in distress. Heal those who are sick in body, mind, or spirit. Comfort them in their needs and help those who care for them. And teach us to bear the burdens of our sisters and brothers with humility. These prayers we offer, along with those we lift up silently from our hearts in the name of your Son, whose life was lived in unrelenting, humble obedience, and who taught us the way, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Friends, we live in challenging times, stressful times, uncertain times. We don't know when we're getting the inoculations. We don't know when we can stop wearing masks. We don't know when we can gather together safely again. But God hears our prayers, our concerns, our woes. God hears our joys. God hears our complaints. And God responds. Maybe not in ways that we always understand, but God responds. For God is with us. And God is providing for us each and every day. And God will continue to do so. So I invite you to go out into the world and share this good news. God will provide with everyone you meet. And go knowing that the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the community that is the Holy Spirit will go with you this day and always. Amen and amen.